because for those of you who are new, I do record the lessons, and they're downloaded, uploaded, whatever loaded, to the website, which is jewishrootsofchristianity.org. And so Paige is our webmaster, and we saw Paige the other day when we were showing an episode of The Chosen and discussing it afterwards, two episodes. But Paige, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse on Tuesdays. Tuesday's the SBC Women's Bible Study. We're in week 6, Daniel's 70 Weeks Prophecy, and it's October 18th already. October 18th, 2022. So, Daniel. Does anybody know what Daniel's name means? I didn't put it in your handout. There are a lot of things I didn't put in your handout this week. You're sure? But you don't need more. You know, you probably say, how many pages is this going to be this week? But anyway, Daniel. What does Daniel's name mean? What does Daniel's name mean? God is my judge. God is my judge. And why is Daniel, the book of Daniel, reported to be the favorite book of the persecuted church? It's pretty amazing. Why is it reported as the favorite book of the persecuted church? Hope. It talks about hope. Daniel, hope. And some people who never read Daniel thought, I never thought that Daniel meant hope. I thought it was just all these visions and these beasts floating around and this and that. It speaks of hope. And it speaks that God delivers. God delivers. God restores. He demonstrates all through the book of Daniel that he, God, is faithful. He's true to his word. He delivers, as I said before, on his promises. Now, during week 1 of this series, we quickly discussed Daniel 1 and Daniel 10 as we understood the importance of asking God to cause our hearts to be set on him, cause our hearts to be set on understanding who he is. And I need to take my handy-dandy handout out, so I can know what page that we are on. All right. So has that, you don't have to answer this rhetorical question, but I pray that we've been all asking God, please set our hearts to understand. Cause us to understand. Give us skill in understanding, because that's what Gabriel told Daniel when God sent Gabriel to Daniel. The moment Daniel started praying, God hears our prayers. And God sent Gabriel to tell Daniel about this prophecy of the 77s that God has, I love this, determined, he's carved out for Israel and for Israel's restoration. And that day, after we mentioned that week, our first week, Libby over at Joni's table said, are we going to go over that? Are we going to go over the 70 weeks prophecy? And today we're going to focus on that because it's the backbone. Remember, it's the backbone of end times prophecy. Why? Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is the backbone. Again, I want to underscore that. And what is with the backbone? The backbone keeps our body balanced and upright. I should think about that more. And it's essential that our body is in alignment, isn't it? So when we say that Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is the backbone, all other end times prophecies must be in alignment with that 70 weeks prophecy. And that prophecy, this prophecy is 4 verses. That's all it is. That blows me away. I mean, don't we make things complicated? I know I do. But there's a succinctness, is that a word? Succinctness of God's end time plans that so many tend to make, as I just said before, complicated and throw up their hands and say, we can't understand this, so you know what, we're not gonna. And there is so much that is then missed going through those prophetic books in the Old Testament. we can't understand it, so we're just not going to go there. So you know what? The thing to do, as in any inductive study, and that's what we're doing, an inductive study, we don't come with preconceived, well, we do have agendas. So, well, I don't want to have an agenda. What am I saying? I have views, but I need to always align them with what the Bible says. And as I told you before, I used whiteout in my Bible when I didn't agree with the view that I had before. So whiteout makes Bibles messy. Look at it. So now I use lead pencil, and so then I can just erase it. But sometimes the eraser is really dirty. Anyway, you know, we need to ask God to give us skill to understand. And so we're going to be digging, and when we don't go to those prophetic books, you know what we're missing? We're missing out on knowing who God is, His majesty, His power, His holiness, His justice. And we don't know then about His love, because this end time study is all about God's love and faithfulness. And we don't realize that the foundation of end times is to vindicate who God is, to exalt God, because God has said, and we see it so many times, and we talked about this last week in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, so that the world may know that I am God. And that is so important. And we see it, like I said, repeated time after time in the prophetic books. And then we don't know the big picture of the Bible when we don't go back to the Old Testament prophetic books. And we don't know the backstory. We don't know the big picture. Who's looking for a backstory? We don't even acknowledge that there's a big picture. But I'm not talking about us. I'm not talking about you guys. But it's just so exciting to be able to go through what the study of end times means. And I've approached it in a different way than when we went through the book of Revelation, because we went through the book of Revelation verse by verse. But I'm approaching it in the way that we have been, in so that we can marvel anew at who God is and love Him more so. So let's dig in, asking God to give us skill in understanding this backbone of end times prophecy. And in order to understand the time elements, in fact, speaking of time elements, in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, verses 4 to 28, that section refers to the 7-year tribulation. And in order to understand those time elements, you know what? It's necessary for us to look at Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. So welcome, welcome. And we're going to, on page 1, I've written it out, the prophecy itself, the 4 verses from 24 to 27. So I'm going to read them, and we're going to make observations. All right? Is that a deal? And just shout them out. And Nancy, did you get your... Okay. Thank you. Just shout out your observations, and I'll write them on the board. 70 weeks are determined for your people, Gabriel told Daniel, and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with men for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And that's why so many people don't read 70 weeks of Daniel, okay? Because even after having studied it and gone over these notes, when you read this, unless you say, okay, I'm going to parse it, I'm going to parse it out, I'm going to understand and cross-reference where it's coming from, it can be somewhat overwhelming. But because you've been studying it, give me your observations about those four verses. Any observation? Oh, I saw a period in the back of that sentence. So, anything.
Clear time.
What is that?
A clear time.
Clear time, good stuff. That clear timeline. Okay?
Specific what it says is to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins. It says why this needs to happen.
Okay. Well, yeah, we're shouting out a little bit more. That was Adina, right?
Yeah.
So she said to finish the transgressions and make an end of sin. And then you're saying why these things are happening. It's giving the answer as to why these things are happening. Okay. Anything else? Jennifer? Okay, but you know what? We're going to have Nancy. Yeah, we can't hear. That's Jennifer.
Interesting that it says the going for to restore and build Jerusalem, because Nehemiah, there was a period of different rebuildings of the temple because it was destroyed, so it was very specific on this one.
On this one, exactly. Yes. So it goes back one. Yeah, to a different decree. Okay, Judy has a comment.
This is a clock or a calendar that was rolling and now it is in pause, but it will be restarted again.
Whoa, that's good. Yep, you're right on. And anybody else who would say anything, yeah, it's all valid. Okay, we're going to go. We're going to jump in. I think we need to get this backstory, and it's in your handout. With God giving us the skill to understand, and especially giving it to Daniel for this prophecy, we need to realize that this prophecy reveals something that is, as I put in the handout, deadly serious. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about spiritual battle here between God and Satan. Now, were we aware of that? The 70 weeks prophecy proclaims the schemes of Satan. It proclaims the demise of Satan. You think Satan likes that? No. So is this prophecy significant? Yes. I didn't see many heads shaking. Yes, it's significant. And from the enemy's perspective, this battle decides who will be worshipped as ruler of the world and determines the eternal destiny of billions of human beings. And so the enemy has delusions of grandeur, right? Don't you think? But of course, God Almighty is always triumphant. And he has already won the victory. So that's the position that we move from in our Christian lives, is this position from victory. Isn't that great? And in Scripture, we read of the death of the Messiah, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the coming of the Antichrist. And I almost was going to ask you, because I did write that sentence in that way in your handout, but I was almost going to say, right in the Scripture that we're reading today, we read of the death of the Messiah, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destructions of Jerusalem, and the Antichrist. But we're reading throughout Scripture about that. So this battle that we see ongoing, it's ongoing as we're sitting here in this room. Remember when, was it Elijah or Elisha? Who said, Elisha it was, that said, oh God, please pour back, turn back the sky, roll back the sky. so his assistant could see the chariots and the warriors fighting. That's what's going on as we're sitting here. So this is serious business. And as we leave from here, it's going on. As we go wherever we go to lunch, wherever we go afterwards, that spiritual warfare is going on. And this battle is a continuation of what has been going on since the fall of man in Genesis 3:15. So when we arrive at Daniel 9:27, which speaks of the future of the during the tribulation, I should say, we need to know that the battle is greatly intensified. But there is no question whatsoever about the outcome of the battle. Because who wins? Jesus wins, and he returns to earth as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In all righteousness, he's forever righteous, and all-powerful ruler of the universe. Do I get a hallelujah? Not do I get it, does God get it? Right, right. So we're talking about Daniel's prophecy. Anything sound strange about that when I said that, Daniel's prophecy? Because some of you might have been thinking, you know, I read that commentary so long ago and it said Daniel wasn't a prophet. How do you know, Kathy, that Daniel's a prophet? How can you say that? Jesus says it. Jesus says it. And I don't have this in your handout. So turn to Matthew. I don't know why. I skipped a few things. I think I'm too cognizant of not making the handout too long, but that's a bad excuse. Matthew 24:15, if you would turn to in your Bibles. Matthew 24:15. And that's in the Olivet Discourse. We're going to probably look at that this next week. Jesus told the disciples about the prophet Daniel. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, this is Jesus talking to those four disciples who came to ask him questions when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. He said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which means the horror of ruin, spoken by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus calls Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, standing in the tribulation temple, standing in the third temple. So in the future, this is going to happen. The abomination of desolation is indeed going to occur, as Jesus said it. Jesus said it. And Jesus has told us through his word. Jesus verified Daniel's prophecy. And that's important for us to see. And the Antichrist, who is the desolator in this passage, will set himself up in the holy place. He's going to pollute the temple. He's going to corrupt the temple. He's going to defile the temple. He's going to desecrate the temple. No portion of the Old Testament unlocks what we sometimes perceive to be the mysteries of God about his prophetic plan. When I say prophetic, I mean future plan for Israel and the nations. The book of Daniel does this, and it is indeed for Israel and the nations. Are you aware that a good portion of the book of Daniel is written in another language? It's written in Hebrew, but from chapter 2, verse 4, through to chapter 7, verse 28, and this is not in your handout either, I don't think. Oh, it is. It is. Okay, great. But that is written in Aramaic. Isn't that odd? Doesn't that sound odd? No, not really. When Daniel is talking about and to, you know, through the visions that he's been receiving, to Israel and the nations. Okay? And Aramaic was useful as a governmental language. It was used in trades, in business relations among the Babylonians and the Persians. So Daniel 2:4 through Daniel 7:28 focus on the Gentile nations. And the Gentile nations are written throughout the book of Daniel. We see Babylon, Persia, Greece, and we see Rome, and we see a revived Roman Empire coming from Rome. And these nations were ruling over Israel, oppressing Israel. And that happens even today. And I'm not being flippant when I said that. Think of the United Nations. We got the Gentile nations speaking a lot of what should transpire, and we might not be in agreement with that, that's for sure. And two, how do we, it's continuing, like I said, the Gentile nations are continuing to be in power today, and it's going to continue until the end of the tribulation. How do I know? Not in your handout. Oh boy, it was a week. Revelation 11, 1 to 2, and please turn to that. Revelation 11, 1 to 2. John the Apostle says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod." He was told to measure something. "And the angel stood saying to John, 'Rise and measure the temple of God.'" And this is the tribulation temple, third temple. And he says, "Measure the altar and those who worship there." But then he is told, "But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and don't measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city." And the Hebrew word, rather the Greek word, because we're in Revelation, the Greek word for tread means to trample, to crush with one's feet. "And the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months, is that familiar to you? Yeah, that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay. We're told it's either 1260 days, time and times and half a time, or it's said in this way, for 42 months. So Daniel's prophecy, the one we're studying, gives us the chronological key to Bible prophecy. And this prophecy concerns, and I said this before in a way, both the beginning and ending of the desolation of Jerusalem. We're seeing Jerusalem desolated, destroyed, ruined twice, and it brings it to the physical second coming of Jesus. And the prophecy of 70 weeks of Daniel, all that that I just said, was written to those exiles in Babylon to be a comfort, because it was talking about what? Restoration. Restoration. I think that's so cool. Daniel's prophecy, though, is referred to 70 weeks, and that is right from the name that we read in the beginning, in Daniel 9:24. So maybe keep your Bibles open to that. I'm telling Kathy that to do that, too. Keep your Bibles open to Daniel 9:24-27. And it says, 70 weeks are determined, have been decreed. In the Hebrew, the word translated weeks in our Bible is Shavuot. I don't know if you ever heard that Hebrew word. It means sevens. And 77s have been decreed. Isn't that a comfort in and of itself? God has decreed what he's telling Daniel through the angel Gabriel. So those weeks could either be days. This is to confuse, it's not to confuse us, but it's to make it more understandable. Think of it that way. The weeks could be days or years, but in Daniel 9, God promised Daniel and Israel, his people, and his city, Jerusalem, 77s or 70 weeks of years. How do we know that? We talked about this last week. We talked about this week one as well. Daniel, here's Daniel. He's an elderly man at this point. He is has been in exile maybe 68 years by this time. And he's reading from the scroll of Jeremiah. And he's reading in Jeremiah 25:11. And he is reading that Jeremiah is telling, because Jeremiah is in the midst of the exile too, telling the people that they will be there in Babylon for 70 years. So that's the context from Daniel reading that God had orchestrated that from the kingdom of Judah. The Jewish people were brought to exile, into captivity, and to remain in Babylon for 70 years. And therefore, we understand the 77s in the prophecy as 70 years. Capiche? Okay, good. And 1 week equaled 7 years. Got that? Okay. And so these 70 weeks of 7 years totals 490 years. Just look at that. Don't sit there figuring it out. that's what it says. Go back in your study time if you want to study that further. But that's what this says, and we'll see it especially like Sally said, clear timeline, and indeed it is. But we're talking about 490 years. So Gabriel, this is what we want to focus on. Gabriel told Daniel that God, again, had determined, he had carved out this time specifically for the people of Israel and Jerusalem. And that is amazing in and of itself that God would do that and then tell them, and for them to have that hope that Wendy was talking about. And God's restoration is being spoken of as he moves Israel forward. So 70 weeks prophecy is really God's calendar for Israel. That impacts the nations of the world. But in that sense, in this sense, it does not focus on the church. Okay? It does not focus on the church. So because we believe that the Bible is one story, we need to know the backstory of why the Jewish people were in exile. Why were they in exile? Well, there was a little thing that was given to them, a little law that was called the Sabbath law of the land. You'll see throughout the Old Testament that the Jewish people and the land are very knit together. It makes sense according to the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? But the people, God told the people, and this is in Leviticus 25, 1 through 8, and it's on page 2, that they were to sow their fields for 6 years, but in the seventh year, there would be a Sabbath rest for the land. They were not to plant, they were not to harvest, they were to let the field rest. Bottom line, what is that telling us? They needed to depend on God that seventh year to provide for them. So for 70 years, the kingdom of Judah had been taken captive to Babylon so that their land could rest. For the 70 years that they disobeyed, 70 years they disobeyed that Sabbath law of the land. So God said, okay, I'm taking you into exile. God orchestrated that. And as I'm saying this, you can keep a marker in Daniel 9, but go to Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah 29, because we're going to read from that in a bit. But God orchestrated bringing them into exile, okay? And then the land could rest. As you're turning to Jeremiah 29, you, with one eye, you can look at the handout. Just a little bit below mid part of page 2. In 2 Chronicles 36:21, it says, to fulfill the word of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we're told that these passages, what God is revealing about himself, is to reveal what he has told them previously. So 2 Chronicles 36:21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, that land lay desolate to fulfill 70 weeks. So it was God keeping Israel on a short leash. God saying, you obey me, and you'll receive blessings. You don't, and I'm going to withhold the grain from you. I'm going to withhold the water. Remember, they were a covenant people, and they were the only nation that had a covenant with God. And we see that in 2 Samuel 7, when David is talking to God and thanking him for his gifts of this covenant and putting him in a place where he could be the king over Israel at the time. But God is promising restoration. He's promising, another 490 years. Israel wasted their land, they disobeyed that 70, that Sabbath rest of the land. They disobeyed that law from God for 490 years. See, 70 years they didn't let the land lie, but that was in amongst the time frame of the 490 years. And he's giving them back 490 years. That reminds me of the verse in the New Testament where Peter comes to Jesus and said, well, how often should I forgive? How long should I forgive? And Jesus said, what? 70 times 7. And it hit me one day, several years ago. He's talking about, he's saying to Peter, you know what, Peter? God forgave the Jewish people of disobeying that Sabbath law of the land for 490 years. You're asking me, what, can do I forgive someone for 3 times, 7 times, whatever? How about 490 years? So whenever you hear Bible study about that, and whatever, we hear songs about that, I really believe the 490 years, the Daniel 9 passage, is the background to that 490 years. The background for what Peter was asking, background for how Jesus answered Peter's question. So Israel's disobedience, they violated 490 years and not following that Sabbath law for the land. And how does God match it? With ultimate restoration, he gives that promise to them. And that's God's math. Think of it as God's math. Think of Daniel 70 weeks prophecy as God's math. Okay? And he's basing it on Hebrews 6:13, and you need to write that in. 6:13. He's made his promises to Israel unconditionally. He's not waiting around for them to obey. He says in Hebrews 6:13, or the author of Hebrews says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, God swore by himself. So God obligated himself. This is what unconditional means. God obligated himself to fulfill what he had promised. So with this full completion of the whole period of the 70 weeks prophecy, the 490 years, there's going to be ushered in what we read in verse 24 of Daniel 9 to finish the prophecy, to finish the transgression. How are these 6 blessings divided up to finish the transgression? What do you think of? I think of it as finished. It is finished. John 19:30, when Jesus was on the cross, it is finished. To make an end of sins, did Jesus sacrifice through his sacrifice? Did it make an end of sins? It laid the foundation. The end of sins, the promise of the end of sins is based on Jesus' complete sacrifice, his ultimate sacrifice, his completed work on the cross. To make reconciliation for iniquity, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus' death on the cross. I believe those first 3 there speak of Jesus' first coming. And then we see to bring in everlasting righteousness. I believe that's in the millennial kingdom. That has yet to come. That is future. To seal up vision and prophecy is the fulfillment of all prophecy and vision. And we're going to see Jesus face to face, and that will be in the millennial. Well, when we see him face to face, when we die, should it be before the rapture or at the rapture, we'll see him face to face. And there will be the fulfillment of prophecy and vision when we're in the millennial kingdom. And to anoint the most holy place, the millennial temple. So those 6 promised blessings are related to the 2 works of the Messiah, his death and his reign on King David's throne. So we need to remember that. So this fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel is all coming from the covenants and promises that God gave to Israel. And in understanding, have you thought of it this way? If you read the handout, this is in the handout. In understanding those 4 verses, do you know what we see that comes under the banner of 490 years? What we see is the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the first coming of Jesus, and I'm on the bottom of page 2, soon to be on page 3, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We see Jesus' crucifixion, we see the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the rebuilding again of Jerusalem, and the tribulation under the banner of the 490 years. Did you hear what I said? Are you reading what is in the handout? Are you saying, how in the world Can all that come under 490 years? And that's the loaded question. But what we're reading in Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is under 490 years. So how does that look? We're going to look at the unfolding fulfillment of the seventh-week prophecy. And the starting point is based on the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. Jennifer had mentioned before that there were so many verses regarding the rebuilding of the temple. But this command, the beginning command of the 70 weeks prophecy, is stemming from the command not to rebuild the temple, but to restore and build Jerusalem. And that command was given by the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And he issued a decree to Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah? There's a book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he looked very despondent one day. And the king asked him a question, why are you so despondent? And it wasn't a good thing for a cupbearer or any servant of the king to look despondent, because it could be off with your head. It had to be upbeat all the time, upbeat all the time. So, but Nehemiah told the king what was on his heart. And the king gave Nehemiah permission and safe passage back to Israel. And that happened in the 444 BC, 445 BC time frame. And that was completed at the end of the first 49 years, okay, of this prophecy. And 49 years, 7 weeks. I'm going to ask the table leaders to come up, okay, and I'm going to give you each handouts for your table. Yes. And this is what is this? You know what, I got something else in here, Judy. Wait a minute. There's some other pages, let me just make sure this is not the chart. Okay, there's a chart. Bear with me, ladies, because I didn't want you to open the chart. I didn't want you to continue to gauge the chart and not take in anything that was said before. You might need more. And this is Diane Page who gave me this chart. Yes! Here we go. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So I'm going to ask you, please, ladies, as you look at this chart and the breakdown, that you look at the handout as well, because the chart has great information, but there's more information in the handout. There you go.
Any more?
I think that's it.
We need one more.
One more you need?
One more set.
One more set? Yes. If anybody has any extra, please let me know, because Sarah needs more for her table. Okay, there's more extra. I don't know if you heard me, ladies. So if there are extra at your table, can I get the extra from you? Because Sarah needs it. Okay, Mary has a lot. Okay. But there are three here. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you so much. And Sarah, here's some more. Okay. Sarah, you got it. Okay. Does everybody have one? All of you guys sitting at the tables, do you have one? Because we're going to divide up, we're going to look at this chart. Do I have a chart? Oh, that's good. Thank you. Thank you so much, Sally. It's divided up, the weeks are divided up, 7, 62, which equates to how much? 69 years. Then you have the cross happening after 69 weeks, I should say weeks, not years. And then because those 69 weeks equate to 483 years, then you've got 1 week, which equates to 7 years at the end of your chart. And you have nothing in between, no weeks in between the cross. And it really should be, I would make a correction on this, it should be between the triumphal entry of Jesus there is a gap, and you can write in gap, okay? Because that is essential for us to know that. And we are in gap right now. So I think what I'm going to do is just, again, look at this. There are seven weeks equating to 49. You might want to put this down in your handout. The faded seven, you see where seven is? That's 49 years. And that's the time it takes to restore Jerusalem. Okay. And then 62 weeks after that, which means a total of 59 weeks, which is a total of 483 years, we come to the point of triumphal entry. Because it says Messiah the Prince. Did you see that in your handout? When Messiah the Prince. And that's when he comes and the people hail him as king. So prince, you know, a royalty word, and also, of course, king. And then, at the end of that passage, until Messiah the Prince, what do we have happening? We read, and I'm going to have you drop down to Daniel 9:26, and I'm on the bottom of page 3. It says, after 69 weeks, or 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off, which means he shall be killed, he shall die, he shall be executed, but not for himself. He died for us, he died for the sake of others, okay? And then immediately we read the next portion of that verse about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary and the temple, which occurred in 70 AD. So you've got about 38 years after Jesus' crucifixion and the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. So already the flow of the 7 weeks, equaling, or the 1 week equaling 7 years and carrying it forward as you multiply. So what happened? I think Judy put it succinctly in the past that we're in a time frame now where the kingdom, the offer of the kingdom, Jesus giving the kingdom, has been postponed, and he is God using the nation of Israel as his redemptive tool for the world? Are they his witnesses now for the world? No. Is God say, I'm forgetting about you, Israel? I don't think we can even say that, seeing that God got carved out this 490 years, God carved out restoration for Israel. But there is this time frame, the gap, I'm calling it. And you know what? We see many gaps in Scripture. We see many gaps. Just jot down, jot down Isaiah 61. And Jesus goes to a synagogue in Nazareth. And he's given a scroll to read from Isaiah. And he reads about two comings of Messiah. Comes in the acceptable year of the Lord, and then comes in vengeance. All right? Okay? Well, that is written in, I messed it up already. That's written in Isaiah 61. When in Luke 4, that he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's given the scroll, and he reads it from Isaiah 61. But when he comes to the end of that acceptable year, he doesn't read about the year of vengeance. And he says to the people, this day, this has been fulfilled. I've come during the acceptable year. But that doesn't negate the year of vengeance. So there's a gap. There's a gap. And it's an interesting study to do in Scripture, finding some of the other gaps. But here we do have the flow of the 70 weeks halted. So let me continue. Do you have any questions about this chart? That would be the best place to go. Michelle, but yeah, Nancy can answer.
says the end of it shall be with a flood. What is that?
Lots of times flood is used for judgment. Think of the universal flood in Genesis 6. But the word itself would also mean an engulfing, something that is poured out that is massive.
So is that when Rome destroys Jerusalem, or is that something that hasn't happened? Like that's for another.
Okay, which Daniel verse are you reading now?
Daniel 9:26.
Okay, I'm back
in. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolation.
Okay, the end of it shall be with a flood. He's going to go after the Jewish people and not be able to, with a vengeance. When you read in Revelation 12, at the mid part of the tribulation, yeah, he goes after them, but they have already fled to the wilderness. And he talks about a flood in that area too in Revelation 12. So it's judgment on the part of
him. So it jumps from the destruction of Jerusalem to the Antichrist. That was my question. Like if it was jumping to there, or if it was still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem.
No, see, and that was in fact, let's go back to that again. Turn to, I know you're in Jeremiah and we want to go there, but turn to Daniel once again, 9. Because it's fast. In fact, we did that already. Okay, let me just look at this. All right. We're looking at, let's look at verse 25, okay?
9:25.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, that from Artaxerxes to restore and build Jerusalem until the sign of the prince, that would be Jesus' triumphal entry on land selection day, there shall be 7 weeks, okay, so 49 years, and then 62 weeks. So it would be a total of 69 weeks, which would equate to 483 years. And you know what? If you do the math, you can come out with the date, and it has been done, the date about 32 AD when Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Okay, from the going forth of the command, which here on your chart is the 444 that he sends, makes the command, that Artaxerxes gives the command to Nehemiah, and I have some research where I come up with 445 years. B.C., okay, that command would go out. And then, okay, this is where you're going, though, and Michelle. And after the 62 weeks, which would be a total of 69 weeks, the Zion shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city. And that's 70 A.D. That's when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. So that's jumping way ahead, Michelle, too. So it's, yeah, we're going towards the end, of course. And then it talks in 27 that the Antichrist shall come. Now it says he shall confirm a covenant with the many. But when you go back to 26 and it talks about the people, the prince who is to come, that he refers to the last he being the prince who is to come, which would be the Antichrist. Okay?
So, the only question about that.
My question about that was because it says about the flood, which I knew about Revelation that it talks about that flood when they're hiding in the wilderness, but then it goes to, and then he will sign a covenant. So it kind of like goes to the end of the tribulation and then to the beginning.
Actually, it's the middle of the tribulation here. Well, he will goes to the beginning of the tribulation and he will sign a covenant with many, then he cuts it off in the middle. Okay?
Uh-huh.
So it goes to the end of the tribulation flood. It could refer to the tribulation, it could refer to the very end, because very end, because when you go to the end of verse 27, it says, even the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And he's talking about when God's going to cast the Antichrist into the lake of fire.
At the end of it, so it could potentially mean what you just said, the end of like when Jesus comes, the second coming, when he crushes
it. So it's not, I don't need to make it more complicated, but you got to think that where we're being carried from is the return of those in exile to Israel. And then from there, it goes all the way to the, what would be the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Except, no, you know what? I even take that back. Because when does the Antichrist get thrown into the lake of fire? It's at the end of the millennial kingdom. So I would bring it all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. These four verses. So the Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire for the millennial kingdom. But Satan is cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial kingdom. Huh? Yeah. So, well, there's a lot in there. Any other questions, comments? You all look dazed. I'm sorry, I was so jazzed.
I understand how you're trying to explain from one verse to another of limiting the destruction that happened in 70 AD and then jumping all the way to the end. Can you clarify for me? Because you're putting in the theory that there's a third temple, and yet there's no real...
Jesus even said in Matthew 24:15 that the abomination of desolation will be when the Antichrist sets himself up in the holy place.
I agree with that. So then in 1 Corinthians 3:16 he said, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple.
Totally different context. Do you know the context of that?
I absolutely do.
Because you
try to put it in as a physical temple. God has redefined the temple.
I'm sorry?
God has redefined his temple.
No, I don't believe that God has redefined the temple.
Then you discredit what God's word says.
No. You know what? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you?
Absolutely.
Okay. He dwells in you. And that's what Paul was talking about, the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That has nothing to do with the temple standing in Jerusalem. Nothing to do.
So for him to rebuild a third temple, which can't be defined in the Bible, you take 2 Thessalonians.
Go to Revelation 11.
I understand that. But you can't define that clearly, a third temple being rebuilt. Because even in Daniel here, if you say that was 70 AD where the temple was destroyed, mm-hmm. the city was destroyed, why then, if we jump into the Antichrist, why isn't there in that verse that says something about a rebuilding?
When you jump into the Antichrist?
To the end time where you're saying the third temple is going to be rebuilt.
But it says it in Matthew 24:15.
We keep going to Daniel.
But you're jumping. And I'm going to be firm on this, because definitely there is a desecration of the temple. Definitely things, God is still working with Israel. Definitely there is going to be a place for them to offer sacrifices in the end of the day. No, they are going to be offering sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. When we go to Ezekiel 40-48, there is death, and that's where there's a plan for Israel and a plan for the church. Church always being Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. So guess what? Jewish believers in Jesus are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Gentile believers in Jesus are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The overlap. They belong to the nation, they belong to the church. But there is definitely a physical temple. But see, you and I are not on the same time. But I believe we did back it up with Scripture. Loretta, you have a different approach to Scripture as being spiritual. You're spiritualizing a lot of things. And there is both. I mean, you do have it. Because Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, you will not see the kingdom of God until you are born again. Born again means being born from the Spirit above. So there is a spiritual aspect. I do believe when we read the Beatitudes that Jesus was, I'll be right with you, Sarah, that Jesus was talking to this group of Jewish people who had been so overruled by the religious leadership, that it was such a legality, you know, that they were speaking of the letter of the law, and Jesus was speaking the heart of the law. So you get that spiritual aspect. But we see a physical temple in Israel. Yeah. Because again, as I told you last week, Antiochus is such amazing. This is something I didn't put in your handout because I thought I was giving you enough of it. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian general, and I talked about this last week too, he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig, poured the pig's blood over the scrolls of the Torah. He polluted, he defiled that temple in Jerusalem, and then it was rededicated to God. So the Jewish people would know about this. And when you read through the book of Daniel, read through chapter 7, 8, 11, and you see the connection between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. And you see the desecration of the temple by the Antichrist. Sarah, do you have a comment or a question?
Thank you, Nancy. I just love God's heart. Now, what is the purpose of the tabernacle, the temple? God created us to dwell with Him and walk with
Him. Right. And that's the bottom line for end time.
So, yes, it's very spiritual. Yeah. It's very physical. He gave us a physical body. He put us in a physical world. Not one of those things are outside of His economy of what His purpose, plan, and restoration is beautiful. And I just praise God that those details aren't insignificant.
But you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, and when Jesus said what He did about in the holy place, He's talking about a physical temple.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So,
it's
yeah, it is important. But again, that's so true. That it's the spirit, and it's the heart, and it's diving in the literal aspects as well.
I don't know why.
Jennifer?
I was fortunate enough to go to Israel, and I'm telling you, they are ready to build the temple.
Yeah.
They have. I saw with my own eyeballs all the utensils needed out with, you know, where they had used gold and the menorah. What else did I have? They had the priestly garments. They have everything ready. Very, I don't know if you've noticed that the sacrifices, they're starting. And they, if you go there, they have a stone with it.
The cornerstone. Yes. Yeah.
The cornerstone.
Yeah. But you know what? I have to say too, because that group is, they're not born again believers. Alright? There may be
the Ark tour guide was.
I'm sorry?
Ark tour guide was.
Oh, I'm talking about Temple Mount Faithful.
Oh, yes.
Temple Mount
yes,
Faithful.
Absolutely.
So, where I'm going with that is that might not, on the surface, you might say, well, God doesn't want them to build a temple. But when you read scripture, you know that it does have to be built.
Yes, they are not born again. They are definitely.
Well, we can pray that they will become. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Jamie, here. Wait till he comes.
Mary at our table brought a wonderful article last week that I scanned that talked about why sacrifice.
Yeah, I read it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, by Thomas Ice. And he's good. Yeah. It's always good to get these articles and write notes and where you agree, disagree, you know. But it was a good article. Anything else? Okay. Maybe we'll have two people next week.
So, let me see my time. And let's just look at this point, at the 70 weeks and how they're divided, just to get that in your minds. It's on page 3. It just says 7 weeks of 49 years until the city and its walls are rebuilt, and you can connect this with your chart. The 62 weeks are then added to equal to 9 weeks, and that's when Messiah the Prince enters Jerusalem. We've got this gap, this duration, unknown duration, between the Lamb's election day, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and the final week, which we know as the tribulation. And let's just go to okay, on your last, I think it's page 4. No, it's 5. It's 5. The import, right before the questions and answers. The importance of this prophecy. You know, I was thinking of this more this morning, the importance of this prophecy. It's right, it's page 5. Yeah. No, I have it. Oh, it is page 5. Did I say page 4? This past Sunday, sharing Sunday school class, that end times is important, the scripture is important. For us to understand the scripture is important. To ask God to give us skill and understanding is important. And I was sharing how we read about, I think it's just about 2 times that we read of Jesus weeping. And at the first time that we read of it, it's in John 11. When he goes to Lazarus' tomb, where Lazarus had died. And interestingly enough, Jesus stayed 2 days beyond when he heard about his Lazarus being sick. So 2 days beyond, really, when Lazarus died, because the Jewish people believe that a spirit, Jewish people believe, this is not in scripture, that a spirit could hover over the dead body for like 4 days. And so he wanted to stay away longer so the people would know Lazarus was really dead. He was really dead. And but he went at the tomb. And he knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Why was he weeping at the tomb? Because of people. Is that what you said, Anita? Yeah. Because of the unbelief, because of sin, and because of death. Because of sin, I believe, yeah, he was weeping at their unbelief. But even they were distraught, you know, Martha more so than Mary. But I don't think she did that to Martha because I do think Martha came around after a while. But he was weeping, and then he wept when he came into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. And we read about that in Luke. We don't read that he wept. We read about the triumphal entry in Matthew, too, but we don't read about the weeping in Matthew. But I could just hear it as I'm saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and are those who have stoned and killed the prophets, etc. But in Luke, though, it's in Luke 19, and verse like 41 to 44, he said, because you missed the time of your visitation. And here we're sitting today, I'm glad, here we're sitting today, and I know this is cumbersome, but this is what Jesus was referring to. These 4 verses, he got on their case about missing the time of his visitation, his coming to them. So that's why I just feel so excited about this. I know it's cumbersome. I know it's cumbersome. But say, God, give me skill, please, to understand. Give me skill, please, to understand when I'm talking about the millennial kingdom, etc., etc., because this is your word. So, so just some thoughts to ponder. And Father, we pray, Lord, that your time, this is your time. We pray that we might be a blessing to each other. We might exalt you, put you in your place, and to understand your very words. And Father, that we would bow before you and marvel at who you are, perhaps new. In Jesus' name. Amen. So table time for you guys.
If you need some glad to help out. Yeah, I'd be glad.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
My little, I have a spring in my.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Good.
Move aside.
Thanks, Grace.
Yes, yes.
I sent you the name of my doctor.
Oh, okay.
But I think it went elsewhere.
Did you send it to me once before? No.
Okay. I didn't. Okay. I didn't know about their. I don't know. You know, I realized I tested it, but I don't think it's going to show up here as a test.
Show up here?
Yeah.
No, that's my email.
Yeah, why would it go for as a test? That is so weird.
Oh.
Yeah, I gave you his contact. I'm going to always send it.
Okay.
Have you ever heard of this doctor, Dr. Mulkey? He's kind of new to town. He was trained in Copenhagen.
Okay.
And all over Europe. And so he's kind of new to Arizona. But he did my very difficult hysterectomy.
Yeah, I remember when you had that done.
It was a nasty thing. Yeah. Most doctors wouldn't even touch it.
Wow.
And he just did my daughter's surgery after childbirth. Everything. Everything was ruined down there.
Oh, my gosh.
It was bizarre. And three doctors, they said, oh, there's not much we can do. It. Long story short, he did her surgery 3 weeks ago, and she's healing. So I'm thinking possibly he would be somebody to talk to because he has been trained out of this country.
Right, right. Yeah, that makes a difference.
It does make a difference. Yeah. So I will resend it to your email.
Okay, January. Thank you.
You can always just call and say, does he handle this?
Yeah. I could look him up on the website because many times they'll say what their specialties are.
I really.
And this has to do with veins, what it is I wasn't going to explain.
Yes, I'm an RN, so I do understand.
Oh, okay.
And the reason why I think OB might work, because it's all in the same area where, you know, it's. Did you go to an OB?
He is, but he specializes. That was one of his specialties, pelvic congestion, because the veins expand and contract around the uterus, and that's what causes the pain. And
have you had a hysterectomy?
No, I've never had a hysterectomy.
Why not?
Because I didn't feel like I needed. I had bad endometriosis, and I was almost going to go through with a hysterectomy, and then I decided not to. Because the endometriosis seemed to be, you know, not as bad.
Those two kind of go hand in hand.
I know, that's what I'm thinking.
So I'm almost. Yeah. I would love for you to maybe chat with them.
Yeah.
I think maybe if you got rid of the uterus and the.
Yeah, it could be that. I have a call into Dignity Health. That was where my doctor was, with St. Joe's. And when they did the vascular ultrasound, just to confirm it, and they saw the veins, they saw blood going in the wrong direction, and the veins, you know, contracting and expanding. And so, yeah. But then I had somebody tell me about a woman who's in vascular radiology at Mayo, and her specialty, I was told, was PCS, okay?
Oh, wow.
But the thing, so I called, but I can't, they keep telling me I have to come under Mayo insurance. I said, but I have Medicare. And they said, you still have to come under Mayo insurance. So I'm not getting.
I don't even know what that is.
Yeah, just to come under that health plan.
Under their plan.
Yeah. So does that mean it's just another, I don't know.
Yeah.
And she's got 60 years experience. I'm not saying that's nothing.
Right.
But I've seen other doctors with more. And then the other doctor, Hibner, he's the one that doesn't take insurance.
Well, if you strike out everywhere, maybe.
Hysterectomy.
Yeah.
No, but I'll look. If you could send that.
I will.
Yeah, again, that would be great.
Yeah, you never know.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Okay.
I'll pray for you on that. And I didn't know you were suffering with that.
Yes, really. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks, January.